There's three readings today, so I'm going to invite Dean and Maoli and John Mark to come up, starting with whoever I asked to do Deuteronomy chapter 16. That was Dean, I think. So, Dean, come and join me. That's on page 195 in the Church Bible. 195. And that will be followed by, well, I'll tell you in a minute.
We're reading from verse 9 to 12. Count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the sanding corn. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows living among you, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees.
Thanks, Dean. Now flick back to page 126. And Maoli's going to come and read Leviticus 23 from verse 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15, it's page 126.
So, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count 7 full week, count 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And then present an offering of the new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring two loaves made of 1/5 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as the wave offering of first fruit to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull, and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord together with their grain offering and drink for offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for the fellowship offering. The priest is the wave, the lamb, the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and not do any ordinary work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generation to come, wherever you live. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edge of your field, or gather to the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God.
Thank you, Maoli. And lastly, page 1093, Acts chapter 2. And as John Mark reads, see if you can spot some of the parallels between what we've just read in the Old Testament and this New Testament story. So thank you, John Mark.
Thank you. So it's page 1093, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts of Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Thank you, John Mark. Can I ask you to turn back to Deuteronomy 16? That was page 195. That's where we're going to start. And we'll hop to all three of those passages today. Hopefully we'll see how they're connected. So Deuteronomy 16, page 195 is where we'll start. And let's pray together as we turn there. Father in heaven, thank you so much again for the great privilege that it is to be amongst your people in your presence today. And we ask that you would please speak to us now through your word. Teach us what you would have to teach us today. Please would we listen well and respond rightly. And would we see you as you are, the great and glorious God who is worthy of our worship. Please stir us through your word today, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a look at the screen. This is a picture of some farmers in eastern Washington at harvest time, harvesting their grain, gathering their grain with those three big... Are those combine harvesters? Where's Patrick?
Yes.
Patrick loves farming. You'll be pleased with this illustration. Three combine harvesters, they've got a tractor there in the field as well. I think you'll agree, it's a pretty impressive harvest. Just imagine how many boxes of cornflakes or whatever you could get from those fields there. Massive field. And with those three combine harvesters, they really do have the power for an abundant harvest. Followers of Jesus are also involved in a harvest. We have work to do in the harvest of souls as we seek to make Jesus known to those who don't yet love him, that they too might be gathered into God's barn. And fair to say, it doesn't always feel quite as impressive as this. Our efforts often feel weak and small. We don't feel very well equipped. Our words seem to fall on hard ground. Perhaps we feel restricted by what we're allowed to say in a work setting. Perhaps we feel restricted by not really knowing what to say. We're just not very good at sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Maybe we feel restricted by our shyness or by our sinfulness. There's all sorts of reasons why our harvest doesn't seem much like this abundant harvest. But there is some encouragement for us from God's words today, and it flows from this festival of weeks, which is represented here. This is a W, by the way, not an N. Some of you thinking it's an N, it's a W. Sorry for the lack of clarity there. But the festival of weeks is the next one of our Jewish festivals that we're looking at today. The festival of weeks is itself a harvest festival, similar to the festival of first fruits, which we looked at last week. So the festival of first fruits took place at the barley harvest. The festival of weeks was at the time of the wheat harvest. And this was a joyful day for all. That was one significant thing about this harvest, is that it was a day of joy. It was a national holiday where God's people were told to rejoice. We see that here in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Take a look at verse 11. He says, rejoice before the Lord your God in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, and, notice this, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows living among you. So even the down and outs, even those who were vulnerable, the outsiders, the poor, the weak, this day for them was also a day of great joy, rejoicing. Now, these festivals have different tones, different feels. Not all holidays are happy days. So just like a few weeks ago, we had a bank holiday given to us on the day of the Queen's funeral. Well, in the same way, some of these festivals were actually more kind of somber, serious, reflective days. Not all of these festivals were kind of like party time, but this one was. It was a day of rejoicing and celebration, a day of joy for all, because God had given them everything they needed for an abundant harvest. Starting with redemption. Here in Deuteronomy 16, we see how even though this is a harvest festival, it's designed to help them to remember redemption. It's in the context of the Festival of Weeks that Moses says in verse 12, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees." Now, we're not going to pause here long because we touched on something very similar last week. But here again is another reminder for the Israelites that the harvest they had just reaped was dependent on the land that they had just been rescued into. All of God's good gifts to his people flow from his salvation, just as for us. Every good thing that we receive, every good thing that God gives us as his people, flows from what Jesus has done and what Jesus has won for us at the cross. So at the Festival of Weeks, the Israelites could rejoice in their redemption. That was one reason for joy for all, but also in their relationship with God. They hadn't just been rescued into a land, but into an ongoing relationship with the living God. And the basis of that relationship is very much in focus here in this festival. We see that particularly in Leviticus 23. So now could you flick back to page 126? Excuse me. Leviticus 23. Are you with me so far? Good. It's a day of joy for all. Why? Because they've been redeemed and they were reminded of that at this festival time. But also because of their relationship with God. The basis of that is laid out here in Leviticus 23. Just take a look at the gifts that they bring. In fact, why doesn't someone tell me where the list of gifts starts? Have a look in the text. You'll find it in the verses in front of you, not on the ceiling.
17.
17, thank you. And what do we have here? Loaves of bread, okay. So that's where it starts. It starts with two loaves of bread. Notice these are bread. This is bread to be baked with yeast, which is kind of interesting, given what we learned about the symbolism of yeast a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember how in the festival of unleavened bread, the Israelites were not allowed to offer anything made with yeast? We saw then that yeast often stands in the Bible for sin or for impurity. But here, they are to offer two loaves made with yeast. It's representative of the normal daily food for the Israelites. Now, because they were made with yeast, and yeast has these connotations, they weren't offered to God on the altar. Instead, they were given to the priests to eat as their portion. Maybe we'll come back to that in a little while. So they offer to the Lord their daily bread. That's part of this offering, part of what happens at this festival. But then there's much more. So verse 18. What else have we got here? We've got seven male lambs, each a year old without defect, one young bull and two rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice one male goat for a sin offering and two lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. That is a lot of offerings going on. Now, each of those offerings, they're called different things, they have slightly different purposes. But these offerings, this sacrificial system, was the way that God had provided for his people to have a relationship with him. The Lord God is holy, sinless. We are not. And so it's almost like, you know, the opposite ends of a magnet. No, that doesn't work. Opposite ends of a magnet attract. But it's quite the opposite with God. We are so different from them, and therefore we cannot be anywhere close to him. There is a distance in our relationship because God is holy and we are not. And yet, God wants to live with his people. He wants to have a relationship with his people. And so he had provided this temporary way, this system where though the people deserve death, instead he would count the death of the animal in their place. So these sacrifices, these offerings were like an entry ticket, like their access pass. With this system in place, they could come. They could come to the temple in Jerusalem where God dwelled. And through these sacrifices, they could draw near. They could worship. They could have a relationship with the living God. And so on the Festival of Weeks, here was something else that they are reminded of as they bring these offerings. Here was something else that they could rejoice in. Joy for all, because God had given them everything they needed to have a relationship with him. He had redeemed them. That was the start of their relationship with him. Then he had given them this sacrificial system, and then he had provided everything they needed for the offerings to continue with the sacrificial system. Everything that they had for their relationship with God came from him, and so they rejoiced. With this ongoing relationship with him, they could expect to have wonderful blessings, good harvests. Without the relationship with him, without his favor, they could not expect a good harvest. And so every year, as they gathered wheat into the barn, every hay bale, every loaf of bread was testament to the fact that God had provided a way for him to dwell among them. At the Festival of Weeks, they could rejoice in relationship with God. And there was also joy in reaping. After all, this is a harvest festival. And so it's a day which is all about reaping a harvest, a day to celebrate God's provision. Now, sure, they had just done something quite similar 7 weeks ago at the Festival of First Fruits. But don't we always need a reminder, the continual reminder to remember that everything that we have comes from God? And so once again, 7 weeks later, after 7 weeks of harvest, God's people could look back and give thanks for God's abundant provision to them. Perhaps that's why this festival seems to be on a much bigger scale than the Festival of First Fruits. Both are kind of harvest, Thanksgiving-y festivals, but this one is like the Festival of First Fruits on steroids. Just have a look at the difference of the offerings. Here we go. So First Fruits, you had to offer one sheaf of grain and one lamb for a burnt offering. But the Festival of Weeks was 2 loaves of bread, 7 lambs, 1 bull, 2 rams for a burnt offering, 1 goat for a sin offering, 2 lambs for a fellowship offering. And also, if you see in Deuteronomy 16, there was also a freewill offering as well. Oh, so much more than the first time round. This is a much more lavish celebration, reflecting God's abundant provision to them in the previous 7 weeks. God had promised that if his people walked in his ways, he would bless them with good harvests. And so at this stage of the season, there should be plenty to spare, which is why in Deuteronomy 16, they were told to celebrate this festival by giving to the Lord a freewill offering in proportion to what the Lord your God has given you. If you've had a bumper harvest, then you've got more to give to the Lord. Again, I think that's a really helpful Bible principle for us when it comes to our giving. The more that we have, the more onus there is on us to give more. Makes sense, right? Yeah. One generous Christian that I know is involved in helping other Christians to be generous and to think in generous ways. And he suggests that a healthy mindset is to work out how much you need to live on, and anything that you have, which is above and beyond that, you give away. So even if your income increases, perhaps you get promoted, or you get a new job, or you go up a wage bracket, his suggestion would be, well, just keep the same standard of living now that you've just got more to give away. The more that you have, the more that you give away. That's the principle we see here in Deuteronomy 16. God had granted the Israelites a harvest, and he called them then to be generous with what he had given them, which is one of the reasons why this was a day of joy for all people. Do you remember that back in Deuteronomy 16? Moses said, rejoice before the Lord. And who did he tell to rejoice? Do you remember? Anyone? Shout it out. What kinds of people did he call to rejoice? The whole of everyone, yes. All of the people, specifically including, he said about the fatherless, didn't he? And the widows and the foreigner. Those who would be on the fringes of society and ordinarily in that culture and at that time would have a lot less and a lot less security than anyone else. But he specifically says to them, on this day you should rejoice. And part of that, part of the reason for why they could rejoice is because of this generous attitude that the Israelites should have around harvest time. Look at verse 22 of Leviticus 23. Reap the harvest of your land. Do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. By the way, I love how he slots that last bit at the end there. I am the Lord your God. You are to do this because I am the Lord your God. This command is an expression of the Lord's generous character towards the needy. And so built into their harvest technique was this consideration for the poor. Built into their economic system was help for the underprivileged. For that, philanthropy over efficiency. So rather than being driven by maximizing my profit margin, this attitude was one of, well, now I'm going to deliberately, sacrificially serve those who have less. And again, I think that's a really helpful mindset for us as we imitate this kind of Bible principle during this cost of living crisis. We might be tempted to think, okay, how can I squeeze the maximum out of what I have for myself? But actually, this encourages us to say, well, how can I serve others with what I've got? So yes, I want to be as efficient as I can with what I have, but not just for my own benefit, actually for the sake of those who might have less. I wonder, will we, God's people here at Silver Street, will we plan in margin this year to give to those who are in need? Even if that means that we actually shrink the size of our own harvest this year. If we do, that will lead to joy in the community, just as it did for the Israelites. This festival was a day of joy for all because of the generosity of God, which flowed out into the generosity of the people to one another. So this is what the Festival of Weeks is all about. Are you with me so far? We've got... we'll come back to that in a sec. Redemption. Relationship with God and God's abundant harvest in reaping. That is what they would celebrate this day. It was a festival to celebrate in gathering. Nod your head if that makes sense so far. About 25%. Do I need to go over it again? I think I will. Okay. This is why the Israelites were joyful on that day of the Festival of Weeks. Because this was a day where they would celebrate the fact that God had saved them and given them this land which they could then harvest. The fact that they had an ongoing relationship with God because he had provided a sacrificial system. And the fact that God abundantly provided for them the harvest that they were particularly celebrating. So it was a day which was all about ingathering, a day of harvest and celebration of what God had provided. And that is fulfilled in the most wonderful way in the New Testament. So this festival pops up again in the New Testament at a key point in the New Testament story, but this time it's under a very different name. So look at verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count 7 full weeks. So that's the distance between the Festival of First Fruits and the Festival of Weeks is 7 full weeks. In the Jewish way of counting, you count the first and the last day. So that's why it says in verse 16, count off 50 days. 7 times 7 is 49, but if you count the beginning and the end, that's 50 days between the Festival of First Fruits and the Festival of Weeks. Now you might remember this from the introduction to our series. What is the ancient Greek word for 50th? Odysseus. You're Greek, you should know this. I'm only joking. It's probably a different... It is, you're right! 50 points to Odysseus. 50th means is translated Pentecost in ancient Greek, which is why we went to Acts chapter 2, because the New Testament is written in Greek, and so that's how this festival is recorded in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost is the Festival of Weeks. It's the same thing. Remember how this all links up in the life of Jesus? Jesus was crucified at Passover time. He rose again on the Festival of First Fruits. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, it was the day of Pentecost, the exact one which is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. So now flick forward with me to Acts chapter 2. That's page 1093. Here we go. So Acts chapter 2. And here in this passage, we see that this day, the day of Pentecost, was indeed a day of ingathering. Remember, that's what the Festival of Weeks is all about, ingathering. And we see that here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus died and rose again, on the Festival of Weeks, God chose to give the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is not just a coincidence that this happened on the Festival of Weeks. And God didn't just choose this moment because there happened to be loads of Jews there in Jerusalem for the festival, and so it's a good time to do this. Although it did mean that actually the gospel then spread very quickly as those Jews then went back to wherever they were living. But the Holy Spirit didn't come on Pentecost just for that reason alone. This seems to be deliberately fulfilling the themes of the Festival of Weeks. The Festival of Weeks is all about ingathering, reaping a harvest, and the Holy Spirit plays a key harvesting role. Jesus tells his followers as much in chapter 1, verse 8. He says there, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power. The Holy Spirit is the one who will empower them for this mission to the world. In fact, Jesus tells them, wait until you have the Holy Spirit, because without him, it is impossible. Without him, it would be like trying to harvest fields with a pair of nail scissors. No, you need power. You need a combine harvester. And the Holy Spirit is the power who enables this abundant harvest among all types of people. Remember, the Festival of Weeks is a day of joy for all types of people. And the Holy Spirit's harvest would indeed stretch through all types of people across all of the world. In fact, we see that immediately happening. As soon as the apostles are filled with the Spirit, they begin speaking in other languages. Look at verse 5. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And we see that as the disciples, as the apostles begin to speak, everyone from that whole list of nations, verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, etc., etc., etc. People from all over the world heard the wonders of God in their own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked, verse 12, what does this mean? Do you see what's happened there? The Holy Spirit empowers the message of Jesus to spread across the world. This day of Pentecost, was the start of a great harvest. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is a fruitful first day in the harvest of souls that has carried on till this day, down the centuries and across the world, to Jews and to non-Jews. In fact, some have suggested that there might be a hint of significance in the fact that the Festival of Weeks, do you remember what was the first bit they offered? Those two loaves of bread? made with yeast. So if unleavened bread represents those who are pure, Jewish, kosher, then perhaps the leavened bread hints that Gentiles too would be included in this great harvest that happens at Pentecost. Now, whether that is the intended symbolism of those two loaves or not, it certainly is the case that this harvest spread out not just amongst the Jews, but among people of all nations to the ends of the earth. This was a day of joy for all, because just as in the Festival of Weeks, no one was forgotten, no one would be left out of this harvest. And so we see that this festival is fulfilled in a harvest much more glorious than just cornflakes. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are part of a great harvest of souls, a harvest that is based on these same themes: redemption, relationship. As Peter stands up to address the crowds, what is it that he talks about? He talks about Jesus, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. It is a devastating description of something that we have all done. We didn't kill him physically with our hands, but we're all guilty of the same crime. All of us have rejected the evidence of God that we can clearly see in the world and in his word. All of us have chosen to live life by our own standards rather than the ones that God has given. All of us have done things for our own benefit rather than the benefit of others. We have lived for the glory of me rather than the glory of God. We've all rejected Jesus' right to reign over us. Our attitude and our actions suggest that actually we'd rather he was dead. We too have blood on our hands. We have crucified the Christ. But now he is alive. He is the reigning king. So what shall we do? Verse 37. The people were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Isn't that wonderful? Whoever you are, whatever you've done, there is this offer of redemption and relationship if you turn away from that way of life that wishes Jesus dead. If you ask in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, you will be saved, because he has died in your place and risen again. There is redemption and there's relationship. You don't have to bring a load of animals as sacrifices anymore. You don't have to contribute offerings as the basis of your relationship, because Jesus was that once for all sacrifice for sins. His offering fulfills all the offerings. It is Jesus's blood which is our access all areas ticket. Through him we have an ongoing relationship with the living God. From him, verse 38, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who empowers and enlivens that relationship with God. So can you see how the day of Pentecost is a day of great joy for all, because God has given us all that is needed for an abundant harvest? He sent Jesus, through whom we are redeemed, through whose sacrifice we have relationship. He sends his Holy Spirit, who enables us to see Jesus and receive that redemption and relationship, and who then empowers us to be workers in his harvest field. And just as God gave his people abundant harvests, do you know he's just as generous with the gift of the Holy Spirit? In Luke 11, Jesus reassures us, not only will the Father provide for our physical needs, he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Titus 3:6 says, God has poured out the Holy Spirit on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Friends, Pentecost is a day of joy. Let us rejoice in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let us rely on the Holy Spirit for the abundant harvest that he brings. Because if we're honest, harvest doesn't often feel like this. We don't feel very well equipped to make Jesus known. Doesn't seem to be having a huge impact. The barns feel pretty empty. But make no mistake, we are part of the biggest harvest that the world has ever seen, and it's not slowing down. One source estimates that between 1970 and 2020, the number of evangelical Christians in the world increased by 274 million. Now, 3,000 in one day seems pretty explosive, doesn't it? But actually, if you do the maths, that means that in the last 50 years, the church has been growing. The Church of Jesus, those who are true believers, has been growing on average by 15,000 every day. It's not slowing down. Today is the day of salvation. Today is a day of great joy for all peoples because the Festival of Weeks has been fulfilled. Pentecost has come. We are part of the biggest harvest that the world has ever seen. And God has given us everything we need for that abundant harvest. He's given us a good news message about a Redeemer through whose blood we can have relationship with God. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to empower this abundant harvest. And so let's get to work, rejoicing in God's gift and relying on God's power. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that as we turn to you, not only do we receive forgiveness of our sins as we confess them to you, not only do you pour out on us forgiveness, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit, God himself living in us. There could be no greater power, no greater gift. We praise you for the role that the Holy Spirit has played in the harvest so far. Thank you that he has brought millions of people across the world into God's barn. Thank you that he has opened our eyes to see Jesus as the Redeemer through whom we can have relationship with God. And thank you so much that he is empowering us in our harvesting work. Thank you that through him we are enabled to reach out to others with this good news of Jesus. Please help us in this, we pray. For Jesus' sake, for the extension of his kingdom, for the glory of his name. Amen.